First Chronicles in chapter 13, and we're going to start off in chapter 13, and then we're going to move over to chapter 15 as we see really the second half of the events portrayed for us in chapter 13. And so what we have in the book of First Chronicles in chapter 13 is the first attempt of King David to bring the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem. And it had been the tabernacle had been in Shiloh up until this point, and King David wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem. It was on his heart to build a house for the Ark of the Covenant, or as he would say, he desired to build a house for God. And it was on his heart. He said, "You know, why should we dwell in these great houses while the Ark of God dwells in a tent?" So he wanted to build what would eventually be the temple. But God didn't want David to build the temple. God wanted Solomon, King David's son, to build the temple. But David he still desired that the ark would come up to Jerusalem, and he would have a temporary place for the ark there at Jerusalem in preparation for the great temple that Solomon would one day build for the Ark of the Covenant. So that's sort of the context for you in a nutshell. And as we come to the passage before us, I just want us to bear in mind as we go through the message one main thought, and that is that we need to take the service and worship of God seriously and to perform it in the way that God desires, in a way that is holy and that honors him, okay? So it's taking the service and the worship of God seriously and not as a light thing, not trying to do it in our own way. I mean, we just have to think back right to the book of Genesis. As you see, Cain and Abel, one followed the command of God. Abel, he slew a lamb and made a sacrifice as God commanded. And Cain, he tried to sacrifice the works of his hands, and that was not acceptable to God, okay? So we understand right up front that there are certain forms of worship, so-called, that God does not accept. So we need to take it seriously and understand what is acceptable to God. What sort of worship pleases God? All right, we're going to read the whole of chapter 13 this morning, and then later on we'll jump over to chapter 15 and we'll read parts of chapter 15 as we go. Okay, First Chronicles and chapter 13, beginning in verse 1 of First Chronicles and chapter 13. And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, If it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites which are in the cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us. For we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hemath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up, and all Israel, to Baalah, that is, to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him, because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And David was displeased, because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Therefore he called that place, wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, "How shall I bring the ark of God home to me?" So David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time in his word this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look to you now that you bless this time of study in your word. Father, we know that all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. And Father, we could not even begin to discern the deep truths of your word without your Spirit's leading and guiding. And so, Father, we pray that you'd give us discerning hearts this morning, hearts full of wisdom, that we might understand your word. Father, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would illuminate our hearts and our minds to know and understand the truths that you have revealed to us through your word. And so we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, today, in our day and age, it is very popular to have what is termed messy church. Okay, it's a ridiculous thing, but many people have messy church nowadays. It's an approach to the service of God which is in a slapdash manner, without proper consideration for the holiness of God or for biblical patterns. Messy church is really just, you just drag in however you fell out of bed this morning, and that's all okay. And we don't really have any high regard for the service of God, for the things of God, and we just all come together, just come as you are, stay as you are, and we really do it just for ourselves, to make ourselves feel good. And it's all about me being comfortable in the space. It's not about what God thinks of it. It's all about how I feel about the service. It's not about what God thinks of the service. That's messy church. It's just we do whatever we want without any real regard for the holiness of God. And what it leads to is, in effect, just most folk just turn up with the flip-flops and the shorts and the T-shirt like they've just come from the barbecue. And that's okay. They're there to serve and revere a holy God. It's ridiculous. Okay? Well, the lesson to be learned from these chapters is that God rejects the lazy, half-hearted, self-important service of man. But God rewards the true service of humility and obedience to him. So that's what we're going to see as we go through the passages, this morning. Firstly, we notice David's failed attempt to serve God in this chapter. And David, he had set his heart on serving God, and I think you'd all agree that David's desire was a good thing. He desired a good thing. He wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem, which was now the capital city in Israel. David wanted the Ark of the Covenant to be in a centralized place, and he wanted to have proper reverence given to the Ark of the Covenant, which was where the Shekinah glory of God was displayed there between the cherubim. So it was not just the fact that this was a special box, but it was that this box represented the presence of God. And so David's desire was to build a house for God, to build a suitable and majestic structure in which to house the Ark of the Covenant and the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, the presence of God. Again, up until this time, the tabernacle had been pitched in Shiloh, and all Israel had to go up to Shiloh in order to observe the feasts and make offerings. You remember the prophet Samuel, who was the one who anointed David to be king. Samuel was born to Elkanah and Hannah after they went up to Shiloh to worship at Shiloh. And Hannah went into the tabernacle and she was found there to be weeping. And Eli said, how long are you going to keep drinking? Okay, you're abusers of wine, essentially. And Hannah said, "Oh no, I'm not drunk, but I'm making my petition before the Lord." And the Lord honored her request and gave her Samuel. When Samuel was old enough, Hannah brought Samuel to Shiloh to serve the Lord in Shiloh. So that's where the tabernacle was temporarily pitched, and that is where the Ark of God had been held. And David wanted to bring it up from Shiloh to Jerusalem, the capital city now. Again, he wanted a more permanent place, not just a tent, which really represented, in a sense, the wanderings of the children of Israel in tents. But now they were in the land of promise. Now they all had houses in the land of promise. And David thought it was time to establish a permanent place for the Ark of the Covenant. That's a good thing. And you might think, well, why would this be so important to David? Well, there's a number of reasons, but one reason might be that the Ark of the Covenant would provide a source of unity for the nation. It was very popular in those days for a nation to have one main God that they served, and that provided a certain amount of national unity. Okay, so that might have been one reason, but I think the most likely reason is that David saw the value in the presence of God. And you notice in the passage, at verse 3, David says, "Let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul." To inquire at the ark was to go and seek the mind of God on things. Before the nation of Israel would go into battle, they would go and inquire at the ark of God, and they ask God, "Should we go up? Or should we refrain from going up to battle?" And the Lord would instruct them in that. But Saul had neglected to do that. David, however, wanted to make this change. He wanted to put God back in his rightful place in the nation. He wanted the nation to worship God once again. He wanted the nation to seek the presence and the direction of God for the nation. That's a good thing. All good desires. So everything seems, from the outset, to look at it, it seems like this is a good idea, right? It's a good thing. David wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem. What could possibly go wrong, right? David made sure all the princes and the people were on board with the program, and then he put together a plan for bringing the Ark to Jerusalem. And verse 4 tells us, "For the thing was right in the eyes of all the people." So everybody's on board. The princes are on board, the priests and the Levites, they're there, and the people are all gathered together to bring the ark up to Jerusalem. David set his heart on doing this, but he set his heart on doing it his way. And this is where we encounter a problem. While David's desire to bring the ark to Jerusalem was good, his method was wrong. Notice verse 7. It says, "And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart." Now, without any knowledge of the commands given by Moses to the Levites regarding how the Ark of God was to be handled, this would seem fine. You know, it makes a lot of sense. We would think the same thing today. Well, who wants to carry this big heavy gold box all the way up to Jerusalem? No, let's chuck it on the back of a cart and haul it up there that way. That makes sense, right? But you have to remember the context that God had commanded that there was a certain group of people that had to carry the ark. All through the wilderness wanderings, there was a certain group of people whose task it was to carry all of the furniture of the temple, or of the tabernacle, sorry. From the golden candlestick to the table of showbread and the Ark of the Covenant itself. And there was another group that was supposed to handle all the rest of the tabernacle, the hangings for the borders, the badger skins and all that sort of thing. Okay? There was a very strict order laid out for who was to do this, and it was being ignored. David had, again, he had the right desire, but he was going about it the wrong way. That's the problem. The plan made sense in human eyes, but it wasn't what God wanted. It wasn't God's plan. Today, we have a problem where churches keep coming up with new methods for doing church. New methods for supposedly worshipping God, serving God. New methods. The new methods, they introduce new music, new dress standards, and a new message too. All the modern Bible versions and all the soft sermons, as they call them. We don't need new methods. We don't need a new way. We need to stick to the biblical way. But so many churches, they bring in the band. I mean, it would look pretty strange up here if I had, the drum kit over here and the electric guitar over there and all that sort of thing. But that's the modern flavour with the contemporary Christian music, as they call it. And what they've done is they've looked out at the world and they've seen what the world does, and they've imported all the styles of the world into the church and then put a Christian veneer on it. And so this is well documented, by the way. There are numerous so-called Christian rock groups, and they have been interviewed time and time again. And who are their role models? They're all the secular artists. They all point to, these other secular groups. I don't know many of them by name, so I can't name them. But, the Beatles or, whoever. They point to the secular artists and say, oh, they're our role models. They're our heroes. And so they copy all the secular styles. They import the dress style. They import the guys with long, straggly hair on a drum kit. And all this sort of thing. All the world's styles get imported into the church, and then they put the name of Jesus on it and say, no, it's all good. It's Christian. It isn't. No? I tell you, our God is a holy God. The Bible calls him a consuming fire. And I think if people took the holiness of God seriously, they'd be very careful about what they imported from the world into the church. Very careful that they didn't import the world's dress standards, the world's music, the world's philosophies and ideals, and even the world's message. A self-serving message of you do you. You go your own way. You forge ahead. And as long as you got the name of Jesus stamped on your hand somewhere, God will bless you. No, that's not the way it works. Again, David had the right desire, but he was going about it the wrong way. God will not bless it if we go about serving him the wrong way, in a way that does not line up with his word. As I said, the message is being changed nowadays as well. It's ridiculous. You look online at some of these so-called churches, and the pastor comes up behind a glass little lectern with tattered jeans and a t-shirt that has some sort of disgusting logo on there, like Hell's Angels or something like that, because he wants to be relevant. And instead of saying, "Thus saith the Lord," he says, "Now, you all okay this morning? How you all feeling today? I'm here to give you a pep talk, so you can go out and face your week that way." And smooth words. Yeah. The Old Testament talks about when the children of Israel got to the point where they didn't want the word of the prophets. And they said, don't prophesy unto us hard things. Prophesy unto us smooth things. And God rebuked them and said, these people would rather be lied to and go on their merry way doing their own thing than hear the truth and be challenged about the condition of their heart and their lifestyle. And that's the modern church today. People would rather hear smooth things than hear the word of God proclaimed faithfully. It's a challenge to all of us. We need to be careful about how we go about serving God. We need to be careful that we don't label disobedience as actually being worship. People do that. They take things that God disapproves of and they try and use that somehow in worshiping God. And you think, your mind is messed up. You need to get to grips with what the Word of God really has to say about your lifestyle. You need to get to grips with what the Word of God has to say about how you should approach God. When we meet together on Sunday, we desire that the Holy Spirit would be here with us, would minister to our hearts, would illuminate our hearts and our minds so that we might understand the Word, and that He would speak to our hearts in a personal way about what God would have for us this week, what God would have us to do for Him, what God would have us to abstain from, what is appropriate and what is desirable in the eyes of God. Okay, we want the Holy Spirit to illuminate our hearts and our minds regarding those things. So we've come here because we desire to meet with God. But that's not going to happen if we're going about it all the wrong way. It's not going to happen if we deck out the church to look like the local nightclub, or to look like it's some sort of rock concert. And we go about serving God completely in our own way without any regard to what God thinks of our service. It's just not going to happen. So we have to be careful. The world and the church today look too much alike for the most part. There was an old preacher, I don't remember his name, but he commented on the state of the modern church, and he said, the world cannot hate us because we are too much like its own. Modern day Christianity. The world struggles to hate the modern Christian because the modern Christian is too much like the world. It's too much like its own. John chapter 15 verses 18 to 19 says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. You know, there's something wrong when the church is not hated by the world. Because the world is totally opposed to this message. And if the world doesn't hate the church, then there's fairly clear indication that the church isn't proclaiming this message. Sometimes the world just can't hate the church because the church is too much like the world. That's the way it is. We need more Christians who are willing to take a stand against the modern trends, the modern ideals, and the immorality of the world. Joshua chapter 24 verse 15, and you would all be very familiar with this verse. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, I've seen houses around the place where they have just the last part of that verse. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I hope that that is the genuine desire of the people living in that house. I hope that that is a practical thing in their life, that they genuinely desire to serve God. Sometimes, though, you would have to question it. It's okay to have the verse up, but if you're not living it, it's really hypocritical. That's what it is. Unfortunately, modern Christendom is too much like the world. Modern Christendom says, well, it's okay. Fornication is the cultural norm now, so you might as well get used to it and stop preaching against it. But the Christian says, no, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The modern Christian says, oh, come on, mate, everybody listens to rock and roll nowadays. Come on. What's wrong with importing a little bit of that into the church? Come on. But the Christian should say, no, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're not going to import the world into my house. We're not going to import the world into God's house. Just for a little context for you, by the way, the term rock and roll was coined to describe the act of fornication on the back seat of a car, which was widely associated with that kind of music. That's what the term came from, rock and roll. Just helps you understand the lifestyle that goes along with that sort of music. One of the world's leading rock artists commented on this. He was asked what rock and roll is all about. And one of the first things he said was sex, money, and something else. I can't remember what it was. But the rock and roll movement as a whole was designed to be in rebellion against the cultural norms and the moral foundation that underpinned society. It was intended to be in rebellion to all of that. So why would we start importing that into the church now? It doesn't make any sense. Again, the modern Christian today would just say, look, it's okay. Dress however you want in church. It's all good. Because it's all about you being comfortable. Or, the other one I've heard, it's okay, it doesn't matter how you're dressed, it's all about the heart. So, well, look, if your heart's in the right place, you dress in the right way. Okay? Just to put that simply. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. How about another area? All the kids nowadays, they have smartphones connected to the internet. In my day, when I was a kid, there weren't any smartphones for us to be connected to. Okay, I was just before smartphones really became a popular thing, and it wasn't until I was in my nearly in my early 20s, I think, before I got my first smartphone, and it was an old clunky thing. Nowadays, you get 3-year olds and they're sitting out on these smartphones. You know, it's ridiculous. Parents are willing to plug their kids into the smartphone at such a young age and get them hooked on that right up through their teen years and all the way through the rest of life, I expect. We need to be careful with that sort of thing. Just because the world gives their kids smartphones at a young age doesn't mean we should. One man I heard described the smartphone as a gate to hell because it only takes a few quick clicks to access all the depths of depravity while sitting in your own bedroom. That's a big problem today as well. Young people on the smartphone getting into all sorts of rubbish. Their minds just being abused by the philosophies of the world. And unfortunately, a large group of men whose minds are being abused by the pornography industry online as well. Just because the world does it doesn't mean we should do it. We need to be very careful with all of these things. Modern Christianity says it's okay. to drink alcohol, as long as you don't become an alcoholic. But the Christian says, no, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the Bible tells me that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The New Testament tells me that I'm not to be drunk with wine wherein is excess. Not to the point of excess, but to be drunk with wine is to go to excess. And the word excess refers to a wicked lifestyle. It's to the excesses of sin. You want to tamper with that? That's the lifestyle that you're flirting with. A sinful lifestyle, a wicked lifestyle. The Bible says, don't touch it. Look not upon the wine when it is red, when it moveth itself aright in the cup. That's fermented. Don't even look at it. See, the church today has been infiltrated by so many things that are totally normal in the world now. It's totally normal. For day in, day out, the guys on the work site to be pumping hard rock and roll through their brains with all the disgusting, filthy messages that come through all the secular rock. That's normal. It's normal in the world now to be sexually promiscuous. It's normal in the world now to do so many things that used to be not even mentionable in proper society. And now, if you say, no, that's wrong, people go, you're judgmental, you're bigoted, and you get called all these names. All we want to do is say, hey, the Bible hasn't changed. What the Bible has to say about these things hasn't changed. When the Bible says that we're to be in the world but not of the world, that's still true today. When the Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate, to put a difference between you and them, that's still relevant today. It's still appropriate today and absolutely necessary in the local church, not just in our personal lives. Now, the story could have ended there. It could have ended right there. It goes on. When they came unto the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God, and David was displeased. David set out to serve God. That was a good thing. David chose to do it in the wrong way. That caused problems. God rejected that. God did not accept David's service when it was not in line with God's will. But David didn't leave it there. And neither should we. If we find an area in our life that is displeasing to God, if we're trying to serve God in our own strength, now is not the time when we say, okay, well, I guess God's not happy with me, so I'll pack it in. No, we need to go back and do it the right way. Chapter 15. Let's jump over to chapter 15. And verse 1, and David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto his place, which he had prepared for it. Jump down to verse 15 first, we'll read that, verse 15. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded, according to the word of the Lord. Now jump over to verse 25. So David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And it came to pass, when God helped the Levites that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that they offered seven bullocks and seven rams, and David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, and all the Levites that bear the Ark and the singers and Chenina, the master of the song with the singers, David also had upon him an ephod of linen. Thus all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting and with sound of the cornet and with trumpets and with cymbals, making a noise with psalteries and harps. And it came to pass, as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looking out at a window, saw King David dancing and playing, and she despised him in her heart. Now, David had experienced what it was to serve God in the wrong way. He knew what it was to attempt to serve God in his own strength, in his own way, and not in the way that God commanded. And he knew that displeased God. God had made that very clear. But David said, okay, what did we do wrong? And so he very clearly states in verse 2, none ought to carry the Ark of God but the Levites, for them hath the Lord chosen to carry the Ark of God and to minister unto him forever. It's all right. The clock up the back there has packed it in, and I thought, boy, it hasn't changed in a while. What's going on here? I've still got another half hour to go. That's excellent. But no. We'll have to have that fixed later, otherwise I'm just going to keep preaching for hours on end. David changed his path, his direction, when he saw that what he was doing did not line up with the command of God, with the word of God. He changed it, and he aligned his worship with the plan of God, with the will of God. And that's what we're supposed to do. We are supposed to make sure that we approach God in a way that is pleasing to him, in a way that honors him. Psalm chapter 29 verse 2 says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. To worship God in the beauty of holiness means to stoop before him, adorned in sanctity, in a sacred separation from the world. That is certainly not the picture you get when you look at the modern churches, full of the strobe lights, the drum kits, the electric guitars, and all that pounding rock and roll. That does not appear to me to be stooping humbly before God, adorned in sanctity, in a sacred separation from the world. But that's what it is, to worship God, to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Holiness is separation unto God, from the world unto God. That's what we're to be. Our worship is to be separate from the world. It's to be distinct from the world. Look at the way the world worships their gods, their idols, and that'll give you a pretty good idea of the things we should steer away from. We need to have a respect for the holiness of God, a genuine reverence for God. The Bible tells us that we are to fear God. Not in the sense that we're worried that any second he might zap us with lightning, but to fear God in the sense that we understand that he is all-powerful, that he is all-holy, he is all-knowing. and that he requires certain things of us. And we ought to stand in awe of his holiness and humble ourselves before him and say, whatever God would have us to do, however he would have us to approach him, we'll follow that pattern because we want to honour him. We want to please him. We want to have not just a life that pleases God, but to have a church that pleases God and worships him in the way that he would desire us to. To worship him in the beauty of holiness. See, David, he had the information he needed. He knew what God required, but he chose in the first occasion to try and serve God in his own way. And he found out very quickly that God doesn't want you to come up with your own way. God has already told us what he requires. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. A lot of people miss that part of that verse, by the way, because you look at the modern music, secular music, and the modern CCM, and what is the dominant thing? Rhythm, the beat. Music is actually, it's a trinity. Melody, harmony, and rhythm. And the way the Bible lays it out is fairly clear that melody is supposed to govern the harmony and the rhythm. That's the order. Kind of like as we understand the Trinity, as much as that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all three in one, the Bible gives us a structure, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. That is the order or the structure in the Trinity. As with music, melody is supposed to dominate. Modern music flips it on its head and goes, rhythm does what it wants, and it's the dominant thing. And then the harmony and the melody are just shoved in there somewhere underneath, whether they try and align it or not. Which generally, the rhythm in rock music is the rock beat is intentionally off the natural beat. So where in music you'd have 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 4. Rock music takes the strong beat at the beginning, that 1, 2, 3, and puts it just after that. So you go 1, 2, 3, 4, 1. Two, that's intentionally done to be rebellious to the natural structure of the music. Again, rock music is rebellious by nature. That's what it's designed to be. That's a little freebie there, just you know, while I'm on that topic, okay? We must have worship that is holy, that is separate from the world, that does not conform to the world's ideals, to the world's styles, to the world's philosophies, but conforms to the Word of God and the express revealed will of God in His Word. That is reverent toward our holy God, understands that He is holy, that he is perfect, he is without sin, he is without blemish, and he desires that we would worship him in the spirit of holiness. Those who would worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That means your worship needs to be coupled with truth. It needs to conform to the truth. That's why the hymns are so great, because, I mean, I get sometimes you come across a hymn and you think, not entirely sure about the theology there, but for the most part, the hymns are very sound in their theology because they're based very distinctly on the Word of God. The truth. We sing the hymns in spirit and in truth. Modern music, it's not about founding it on the Word of God. It's about founding their lyrics on how they feel about God. That's not necessarily true because our feelings are deceiving. Because feelings come and feelings go. And they're not the same from one day to the next. If your worship isn't based on the Word of God, then it's not in truth. Just to put it bluntly. So, in conclusion, how do you approach worshiping God? Whether it be in the church here or at home, what's your approach to worshiping God? Is it flippant and just sort of, yeah, you know, whatever? I just sort of import this and that from the world, or not really having any real reverence for the holiness of God? Or do you take it seriously and understand that when you seek to worship God, it is more than just how you feel about God. It's more than just how you feel in the moment. It's about understanding that our worship is based on the truths of the Word of God. It's understanding that you might not feel great at the time, but you can still worship God because His Word tells you certain things about God that are absolutely true. And you can worship Him because of that. Yeah, you might not feel today that God is near to you and ever faithful, but you can trust the Word of God when it says that God is faithful. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You can trust the Word of God and worship Him on the basis of what He has revealed of Himself in His Word, not on the basis of your experience. Stay tuned. We may have a whole different message coming out based on addressing the issue of putting experience over the truth of the Word of God. That's it. That's something in development, but we'll see how it goes, okay? It's very important, though, that the Word of God governs our worship. And be prepared to humble yourself before God and let Him show you the things in your life that are displeasing to Him, and let Him change you for His glory. If there's something that you're trying to approach God in a way that doesn't align with the Word of God, don't hang on to it and say, oh, well, I feel like doing it this way and I want to do it this way. Say, God, if you want me to approach you in a different way, I'll do that. Because it's about Him and His holiness and His truth and His Word, not about you and how you feel about it.